The grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Well, a very good morning and welcome to our 10 o'clock morning service here at St. Paul's in Mulgay. It's wonderful to see so many of you out with us today. And if you're visiting us for the first time, then please don't be a stranger. Please come and have tea and coffee and fellowship with us in the hall after the service. I'd like to say a special welcome to Bob Harvey, our organist for this morning, who is standing in for Derek. Come and see the love God has given us. Come and see what it means to be children of God. Come with this hope that Christ's presence is real. With joy we come to sing to God our first hymn, which is hymn 111, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God Almighty.
The psalmist says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. He is our Master, and we are His people, the sheep of His hand. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to praise You, that You have revealed Yourself to us in so many ways that are a comfort and a strength to us as we go through our journey of life. And we thank You today that You have called Yourself our Shepherd, the One who leads His people onward through the days of disappointment, through the days of sickness, through the days of loss, through the days of shattered dreams. Still You are with us, still You are near to us, still You give us all the resources that we need to be faithful through all the experiences of life. And we thank You that in Your great plan for the universe, You have seen us gathered together on this Lord's Day as Your people, Your flock. And we look to You as our shepherd to enable us to gather everything that's needed on this day through the ministry of Your word, but also in the fellowship that Your Spirit creates, that we might gather everything that's needed for us to be faithful in the week that lies ahead, and in all the challenges that might come to us. And we praise You, Father, that even as we enjoy our blessings, that we can look to You, our Shepherd, as the One who has provided for us everything that's good, everything that's positive, everything that's loving in life. And so it's not hard for us to praise You today, that You are the God of light and shadow, the God who is present with His people in times of joy and times of sorrow, and continues to love us, continues to work out His good purpose for the lives of each individual. So to You today we offer our praise. We offer You the glory for everything that we have received from Your hand. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, Your Son. And hear us now as together we say His prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. right as a kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, boys and girls. How are you this morning? Good. Who was at Sun Kids yesterday? And it was sunny. We were proper Sun Kids, weren't we? And we had fun. It was great. And have you been enjoying the sunshine? Who's been outside in the garden playing? Yeah, it's been great, hasn't it? Well, today I want to speak to you about my treasures, things I really treasure. So we've all got things at home that we really, really like in our bedrooms, our favourite toys or our favourite games. So I'm going to show you some of my treasures. Now, firstly, let me have a dig about. Here it is. Now, who remembers what my favourite colour is? You might. Can you remember, McKenna? It's yellow. And my first church that I ever worked in was Westerton Fairley Memorial Church. And they knew I liked yellow, but they also knew I didn't have a watch. Because every time it was my turn to take the service, I had to borrow the minister's watch. So when I left the church for a present, they bought me my very own watch. Now, the problem with this watch is it stopped working a couple of years ago. And my mum and dad bought me a new watch for my birthday there in August. So I don't really need it anymore, but I'm kind of keeping hold of it anyway. But there's really no point to keeping hold of it. So we'll put that aside for one moment. The other thing I have, which is one of my favourites, is my favourite cardigan. Now, oops, there's bits falling off it. That tells you just how old it is. Now, this cardigan is 20 years old. I know, it's so old, exactly. And you're thinking, how do I own a cardigan 20 years old when I'm only about 20 myself, I know. Well, I've had this so long, and it was given to me by my sister. And I once had it hanging up in a wardrobe, and there must have been some moths that got in, because there's actually some holes in it. And it doesn't smell very nice. I know, ew, definitely. But I'm still holding on to it. Should I be holding on to it? Agnes has got a lot of cardigans like this in her wardrobe as well. But I'll put this to one side as well. And then I was looking around my garden, because yesterday after Sun Kids, I went home and I planted lots of new plants in my garden because it was such a lovely sunny day. And I came across this watering can. Now, this is one of my favourite watering cans, but I left it out all winter. And what happens to metal when you leave it outside? What happens? It gets, that's right, McKenna. It gets rusty and it doesn't actually work anymore. So it might look like a watering can, but it doesn't serve any purpose. So really, I should maybe just get rid of this as well. So put that to one side. And then, it won't surprise you that my handbag is also yellow. This is one of my many handbags. How many handbags do you think I might have?
20.
Exactly. I have 20. It is exactly. I counted them. I have 20 handbags. Do I have any need for 20 handbags? No. So there's a lot of things that we have at home that we don't really need. Who has toys and games at home and the cupboards are filling over? And they don't really need everything. Do you all have things in your cupboards that you don't really need? Yes. If we're being really honest, there's lots of things in our cupboards that we don't any longer play with. And we could get rid of some things. Well, it reminds me of a time that Samuel and Kieran, they got involved in a shoebox appeal. Has anyone done a shoebox appeal? What you do is you get a shoebox and you fill it with things that you used to love, but you maybe don't no longer play with, like some toys and some games. And you also fill it with some crayons and a toothbrush and a toothpaste. And that little box goes to a child that might be in need. So the boxes that Samuel and Kieran made went to children that didn't have a home and they were living in refugee camps. And it was really hard for Samuel and Kieran to part with some of their toys, but they knew it was for a good cause and it was an important thing to do. So in the Bible, Jesus said we shouldn't store up treasures for ourselves here on earth. We shouldn't hoard lots and lots of things like all my handbags. Because what can happen is things can break, like my watch, or things can get holes in it, like my jumper with the moths. We shouldn't hoard lots of things here on earth. But he says something quite interesting, and maybe a little bit unusual, and maybe a little bit hard to understand. But we should store up treasures in heaven. Now, can anyone have a guess? Maybe I'm looking at the older children now. Does anyone have a guess how you store up treasures in heaven? You going to have a go, Samuel?
Loving people and caring for one another.
Well done, Samuel. That's a good answer. So storing up treasure in heaven, we can do that when Jesus becomes our focus. When we know something about Jesus' love for us, we want to do things like Jesus did for other people. So storing up treasures in heaven happens when we remember Jesus and we make him the focus of things that we are doing. And I'm going to give you an example of storing up treasure in heaven. Now, look at this. This is a real treasure, isn't it? Wow, exactly. I mean, I got trophies when I was a little girl for dancing, but never a trophy just quite as big as this. And Kieran, do you want to come out and hold this for me? This trophy was presented to Samuel and Kieran on Friday night at their BB's. Now, it's a treasure that they can store, they can have at home. But they actually got this treasure for doing something for Jesus. So storing up treasures in heaven. They did something kind for other people. And can I tell them why you got this trophy? Yeah? So they decided that they wanted to raise awareness of a cancer type called esophageal cancer. So at school, they told their school all about this cancer. And they told the grown-ups how they can recognize the symptoms. And they raised money for a cancer charity. And how much did you raise altogether?
£160.
And they raised £160 just from raffling a teddy bear at school. And they got awarded this, and it says, Special Recognition Award. And that was really well deserved. So the BBs gave Samuel and Kieran this on Friday night for doing a good thing for another person. Now, I know that the rest of you, you want to hold that up so everyone can see it? I know that the rest of you have probably done things like that as well. And that's all about storing up treasures in heaven, doing things for other people, whether raising money for people in need or doing kind things for one another. So I would like you to tell me if you've ever done things like that. Because David and Fergus and I would love to know about these things so we can share it with everybody else. So would you do that for me? If you've been doing things at school or at home, things that would be storing up treasures in heaven, that means making Jesus happy. Would you tell me that you've done that? Would that be all right? Okay, thank you. Oh, and one last thing, Kieran, I nearly forgot this. So Kieran was at Sun Kids yesterday. Who made a monster at Sun Kids? Emily made one. Well, this started out as a monster, but then Kieran was so inspired by David's talk at Sun Kids, he thought, I'm going to make this into sort of a David monster. And you can see the resemblance a little bit. He's wearing a clerical collar and he's got a little man bag. Have you got a man bag? No, okay. But inside his bag is what's really important to David. Now, what's really important to David? Would anyone guess what's inside David's bag or Monster David's bag? What do you think might be in David's bag?
A Bible and church service.
A Bible. Because David knows how to store up treasures in heaven. Because the most important thing to David is his Bible. And his Bible's in this bag. And in the Bible you can learn all about Jesus and God. So Monster David is storing up treasures in heaven too. Because he's coming to know God through his Bible. And I think that's great. Thank you for sharing that. And you've actually given that to David, haven't you? Yeah. Will you pass it over to David now?
Now, before we sing our next hymn, which is Jesus' Love is Very Wonderful, Samuel's going to lead us in a prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us so many things to be thankful for. Our toys, computers, games, bikes and scooters, a house to live in and food to eat, warm jackets to wear in the winter and sun hats to wear in the summer. But God, help us not to spend too much of our lives holding and collecting fancy things here on earth. Help us to instead to share what we have with those in need. Help us to live like Jesus and have true treasure in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Samuel. So we're going to sing Jesus' Love is Very Wonderful. Who knows this song? Would you like to come out the front, girls, and we can do the actions? Would you like to come out as well? Yep. Come out the front and we'll do the actions here. And we're going to sing this song twice, I think, because it's quite short. Anyone else like to come out? No? No? Right. Excellent.
Now let me just say, you need to pay attention. If you do not pay attention, then in the dark hours of the night, Monster David will come and find you. We are coming to read the scriptures, and before we do, we say sing our prayer for understanding, remaining seated, but singing hymn number 536, May the Mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. Ascension Sunday, we are reading together in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, which you will find in 1236, page 1236. And then we will read in chapter 5. So Revelation chapter 4, and we read the first two verses. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And then in chapter 5, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And may God bless his word to us. And we sing again in hymn number 51, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." John was a young man, probably in his early 20s, when on the Mount of Olives he graduated from being a disciple to being an apostle, from being a student to being an authorized ambassador of the risen Christ. And could he ever have forgotten the words of Jesus before his ascension? Jesus said to his disciples, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a glorious commission, and what a wonderful promise. And how they must have filled the heart of the young John with confidence and with excitement and with anticipation. Now John is an old man, probably about 85 years of age, the last of all the disciples. His fellows have all been put to death, and he is alone, an exile, on the little island of Patmos, when the Lord Jesus comes to him again. And the Lord Jesus dictates letters to him that he is to send out to the seven churches of Asia, the churches that were under John's pastoral care. And in these letters, Jesus gives an assessment of these churches. Only the little church in Philadelphia has passed marks. Ephesus has things which commend it, but it has fallen from its first love, and Christ threatens simply to blot it out of history. Smyrna is persevering, but it is suffering terrible persecution. In Pergamon and in Thyatira, there is sexual immorality tolerated within the church. The church in Sardis is almost dead. The church in Laodicea is prospering financially, but spiritually it is lukewarm, distasteful. And Jesus says, unless they repent, he will spit them out of his mouth. I wonder, does John still have that Ascension Day confidence and excitement and anticipation? We could understand, if given the failures of the churches in Asia, and given John's vision of the assessment that Jesus makes of his churches, we could understand if that anticipation and excitement has given way to disappointment and to discouragement. We could understand it. For after all, isn't that how we so often feel about our church and the church in the West? Where is the promise? Where is the hope? But chapter 4 begins emphatically. There should be a but at the very beginning. But after this, I looked. But after all of this that I have seen in the assessment of Jesus, but after all of this, after all the discouragement and the disappointment, I looked, and there was a door standing open in heaven, and he is taken up through that door. And I saw, he said, a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. I want this morning to move through chapters 4 and 5, too much for us to read, and certainly too much to preach and everything. That would take weeks upon weeks upon weeks. All I want to do is to pick out three threads from the texture of this passage. And the first thread is this. It's the throne. We begin with the throne because that's where John begins. The word throne occurs 54 times, only 54 times, in all of the New Testament. 38 of those times is in the book of Revelation. And in chapters 4 and 5, it occurs 14 times. Why does John, in this passage, repeat the word throne so often? Can I suggest to you it is because John wants the throne to dominate our thinking and captivate our souls. There is a throne in heaven, and there is one who sits upon it. A throne in heaven above all earthly thrones, above all earthly powers, above all of earth's confusion. There is a throne in heaven. Which means that since there is a throne in heaven with one who sits upon it, we should fear no earthly powers. He is above all earthly thrones, above all earthly dominions, above all earth's confusion, above all that troubles us and threatens us and would wound us. He is above all. Before all and in all, you need to understand that he is above all. And the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. And the Lord reigns over us. and his power shelters and shields and holds and keeps. And so whatever your joys or whatever your troubles, you can lift up your soul and say, in your laughing or through your tears, the Lord reigns. Therefore, I will rejoice. There is a throne in heaven, and there is one sitting on it, and his authority is absolute. It's an authority that radiates out over all creation. And as you read through these two chapters, you see circles around the throne, the four living creatures and the elders and the angels. Thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000. To every creature on heaven and on earth and under the sea, and from the throne the authority and the power of the living God reaches out to all of them. If you were to read through the book of Revelation, you would witness ceaseless activity and noise and tumult and kingdoms rising and falling, and you would hear the prayers and the cries and the praise and the anger of rebellion and the thunders of judgment. You would see the restless, relentless powers of evil and the nations driven this way and that, and the witnessing church suffering persecution of all kinds, and you will feel creation itself, from the farthest star to the smallest atom, throbbing with activity. But above all, at the center, there is absolute tranquility and peace. For all things are under the authority of him who sits upon the throne. Wouldn't that be an immense comfort to John in his anxiety over the churches? And shouldn't it be an immense comfort to us when we consider the condition of the church in our day? Whatever our disappointments and discouragement when we think of the church, there is one in heaven who sits upon the throne above all earthly powers and also above his church. His church in all its many failings. That one who sits on the throne is not ruffled or frustrated or anxious. And so neither should we be. There is a throne in heaven, and there is one seated on the throne. The Lord God Almighty rules over all, including his church. You see the church in its brokenness and in its confusion, in its sometimes rebellion, in its weakness, in its poverty, in its foolishness. But there is a throne in heaven, and one who sits upon the throne, and one who loves his people, and one who will care for his church. John saw the ascension of Jesus from the vantage point of the Mount of Olives, a day he would never forget. It would always be with him. But now John is going to see the ascension again. But this time he's going to see it from the vantage point of heaven. And this time the Lord will not disappear from his view. But he will see the Lord Jesus Christ risen, victorious from the grave, ascending to the throne of heaven itself. And so our second thread. Notice in chapter 5 that the one who is sitting upon the throne holds in his right hand a scroll. What is that scroll? It is a scroll of history yet to be. A history that will take us from the ascension of Jesus to his coming again in glory, to the marriage supper of the bride and the lamb, and to the new Jerusalem, and to everlasting joy. In short, that scroll is God's kingdom plan, the way that God will bring all things to their glorious fruition. And you can imagine John's excitement. This scroll holds everything that he longs to see and understand. So appreciate John's devastating disappointment. For there is no one who is found worthy to open that scroll. And so he begins to weep and to weep. Then says John, one of the elders said to me, do not weep, for see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has come. And John turns to see the Lion. And he sees a lamb looking as if it has been slain, standing in the center of the throne. And see the wonder of it. The lamb has been slain, but it is standing in the center of the throne. The lamb has the marks of death upon him, but he is standing. And he is standing in the center of the throne, in the center of that throne which dominates everything. Jesus, the crucified Savior, the Lamb of God which was slain to take away the sins of the world, has ascended to the very throne of heaven to be seated at his Father's side. And he sits upon that throne, which dominates everything. And now, as you read through the rest of the book of Revelation, the throne is always the throne of God and of the Lamb. Isn't that glorious? That there is upon that throne the wounded Lamb. The one who bears in his hands the imprints of the nails. Isn't it wonderful that your life and your world is in the hands that were wounded for you? And if those hands were wounded for you, can those hands ever let you fall? And we come to our third thread. And it is the victory of the Lamb. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Well, the living creatures and the elders know, and in verse 9 they say this. They say it to the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. Isn't that beautiful? But did you notice the past tenses? You were slain. You purchased men for God. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to reign upon the earth. So when did the Lamb win the victory? He won the victory when he was slain, past tense. The Apostle Paul knew his past tenses. This is what he writes. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave, past tense, all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, past tense, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, past tense, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, past tense, he made a public spectacle of them, past tense, triumphing over them by the cross, past tense. Jesus, our Savior, won the victory on our behalf when he died upon the cross, past tense. And so, understand that the scroll is not God's kingdom plan for overcoming the powers of evil with Jesus hopefully coming out victorious at the end. The victory has been won. Past tense. And though the powers of evil, devilish and human, may still seem to have a lot of life in them, he has dealt the decisive and fatal blow. He has struck them down from the cross. You really need to get the past tenses of the Lamb's victory into your minds and hearts. For the past tenses tell you that whatever happens to you in your present struggles and circumstances, whatever they may be, have been dealt with. You have the comfort and the consolation of knowing that in Christ you have past tense and will have, future tense, the victory. That's not going to take away your present pains, but it is going to encourage you when you are in pain to know that whatever the present for you may be, you have won the victory. Past tense. And that will never change. And the future will be yours. So there is a throne in heaven, and there is a Lamb upon the throne. And in the hands of that Lamb is the scroll of history. And of your history. It's the history of every little moment of your life, all in the hands of Jesus, the wounded Lamb, the hands of him who sits upon the throne and who has all power and authority. And in the days of darkness, that is something for God's people to hold on to and to rejoice in all the little moments of your life. Whatever your circumstances, you are able to see the future, all unknown, Jesus I know, and he is on the throne. Now, as we prepare to sing 457, with that picture in our minds of the praises that rise from all creation. Think about the elders who sing their praises. They represent the church. And one day we will be in that choir. So let's sing our next hymn as if it was a rehearsal for heaven. Let's sing 457. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Let us pray. God our Father, we thank you for the assurance that we have received today, that in the sometimes bewildering experiences of life, in what we see in the world at large, and in what we go through on a personal level, we thank you that in the midst of all of this, we can be assured that there is a throne in heaven and one who sits upon that throne, who has paid the price for the world's sin, who has broken the power of death and has enabled us to look at every dark and difficult circumstance in the world at large and at a personal level. To look at this squarely and to say, you will not have the victory because the Lord has it in his grasp, the whole of human history. And a day will dawn when all the shadows will flee and the rule of Jesus will be seen upon this earth. We rejoice that we have been caught up in this great movement towards the climax of all things. And we pray today as we make our offering that we would live our lives as a people who bear witness to that coming kingdom. In the priorities that we embrace, in the values that we show in our lives, and in the love that controls our lives. Father, we pray that we would be that people desired by the Apostle Paul who become a colony of heaven here on earth, and that we would be prepared to give our time, our talents, and our money, that witness might become stronger. And we pray for your church throughout the world at this time, that wherever she is, those who seek truth might find it, those in need might be enveloped by your love, and those who have no purpose in life might see a way forward. And we ask this especially when we see the needs of the world at this moment, when there is so much tension between the great nations of the world, and that within countries there is so much want, so much injustice, so much cruelty. Lord, we pray that minds and hearts would be turned towards the one who sits on the throne, that his truth would be planted in minds, that his love would make an impact on hearts, and that there would be a transformation throughout the whole of creation. And we pray for our own land at this moment, Father, remembering that great issues face those in authority over us. remembering that great challenges face those who are involved in caring for the sick. Remembering that there is so much danger involved in the work of others. Our police force, our firefighters. Remembering that there is so much work to be done amongst those on the margins of society. Lord, we offer to you our nation at this time and pray that it might become a nation that is exalted in righteousness. And we bring to you our personal prayers at this moment, remembering that while there is so much to celebrate in our lives, there is also hardship and disappointment and brokenness that has to be borne. And so we pray for all those we know who are in need of your strength, in need of your healing, in need of your peace. We hold them in our hearts and pray that your loving and good purpose might be made known to them, and that they would find resolution to all that troubles them. And we pray all of this in the name and for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Friends, we have another note concerning Christian Aid from our own Christian Aid convener, Alec McEwen. He's telling us that we still have 3 districts that need to be covered. These include 2 parts of Strathblane Road and the centre of Fairways. Now, he's saying to us that even if you're able only to deliver the envelopes and not necessarily pick them up, that would be appreciated, because we can direct people to hand them into a local church or indeed to the Iron Chef in the village. That's a pick-up point. And there's also a plea, if any are free on Wednesday, Thursday or Friday of this week, that counters are required for the money in church, this starting around 7 p.m. And you'll be glad to know tea and coffee are provided. If you can help, please would you speak to Gordon Campbell, Marlon Taggart or Elizabeth McEwen after the service. Let's sing together now, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God his Father and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.